And if you would, turn now to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And if you are using the chair Bible for that, you'll find that on page 1169. Page 1169. Let me pray. I'll say a couple words, then we'll get to the reading of the text. So let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, you are good, and you are so good to us. As we come here today, we are mindful of just how good you are. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to save sinners when they were deserving of wrath. And so our lives are now hidden in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we come here this evening, we long to have that understanding leavened into our lives more and more. We understand that there is a rational understanding of the gospel, which is basic. There is a saving understanding. There is an affection that needs to be stirred up by your Spirit for that gospel. But we also understand that there needs to be a deepening of that gospel understanding in our day-to-day life. And Father, we ask that today would be a day on which you work in us. Yes, that which is pleasing in your sight, but that which is a joy and a help to us. Help us to understand more fully what it means for Christ to be in us, the hope of glory. So we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, the year was 1965. I do not know it, for I was not born at that time. But there was a band at that time named the Rolling Stones. Nor do I like them. However, they released a song titled, I Can't Get No Satisfaction. The line in that song goes something like this. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try. And you know, I think to myself, when I hear that song, I think that song describes a good many in life. Because there are numbers of people looking for satisfaction. Out of curiosity, I typed it into the search engine. How to get satisfaction in life. The websites abound. And everyone has an answer. I just took one website that gave three answers. I'm going to share them with you. First of all, if you want to get satisfaction in this life, you need to change your perspective from a negative perspective to a positive perspective. And secondly, you need to stop overthinking. And thirdly, smile more. Apparently, that's how you get satisfaction. If only the Rolling Stones knew that back in 1965. I want you to understand something. It's not just a problem of 1965. It's not just our problem today. It was a problem hundreds and thousands of years ago. How does a person get satisfaction? How does a person enjoy fullness in life? That's the question of our text this evening. So I want you to turn with me to the Word of God, Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read just verses 8 through 10 this evening. This is the Word of the living God, the infallible Word, the inerrant Word, the authoritative Word. Listen to it. Colossians 2:8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. Well, you probably noticed that the passage begins rather abruptly. See to it. Beware is another way that one might translate those words. Beware. But beware of what? Beware of the one who would seek to take you captive, to drag you off. You know, it's interesting. We think about that and we think about passions and lusts, the person that would seek to seduce us and drag us off. But that's not what's in view here. In this text, Paul is talking about the person that would seek to capture us through false doctrine, through error, doctrinal error. Now, to be sure, lusts of the flesh drive us into secrecy, but doctrinal error does something that's less than secret. Doctrinal error actually divides people. And that's what was happening in the church in Colossae. The church was in jeopardy. That's why Epaphras sought Paul out. He sought him out because he was fearful for his congregation. And so he had Paul write this letter and speak into the situation, the life of the congregation. And at this particular point, he's addressing the very thing that we've been talking about, and that is, how does a person get satisfaction in life? You see, the heretics at Colossae, and we know they're heretics, obviously, now, they're contrary to Paul. But back then, if you would have entered into Colossae, you wouldn't have known. And they were advocating one thing. Epaphras was advocating another thing. The question was, who's right? Were the heretics right? Did they know how to get satisfaction and fullness? Or did Epaphras know? And so Paul speaks into that situation. And what he does is he addresses their desire for fullness. That's what he does first off. And Paul does this in an interesting way. He really reduces, boils down the whole dilemma to basically two philosophies. He says what we have here are two competing philosophies. One philosophy is not according to Christ, and the other philosophy is. One is not according to Christ, one is. Now the question that we have to ask ourselves, the question that really provokes us, is what is that philosophy that is not according to Christ? And when you look at the letter to the Colossians, you have to step back and admit, Paul really doesn't tell us. If you step back and look at the letter, you can piece together some things, but he really doesn't say. Now, let me walk you through a philosophy that is not according to Christ. But what I want us to do this evening is step back a little bit, and I want us to piece some things together. What is he talking about? And the reason I want to do that is because the answers that we give tonight are going to build, and we're going to need them as we go further in the text, especially in chapter 2. So, What do we find when we piece the answer together? Well, several things. First of all, we find what the source of a philosophy not according to Christ is. It is the traditions of men. That's the source of a philosophy not according to Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for just a minute. The traditions of men are what we often think of when we think of the Jews. And so it's likely that what we're dealing with here in Colossae is some deviant form of Judaism. It's not Judaism, it's a deviant form of Judaism. We're going to find out why. What we have here is syncretism. Sort of a grouping together of different beliefs. This isn't Judaism, though, but in part, There's some things from Judaism. It's interesting that later on, Gnosticism is not fully developed at this time. It will be. And later on, the traditions of men are part and parcel of Gnosticism. This idea that secret knowledge is given by the Gnostics, telling you the way of salvation, telling you how to get wisdom, and so on. But the source of this syncretistic conglomeration of views in Colossae has as its root the traditions of men. It's man-made. The object of this philosophy is to impart wisdom, is to give knowledge and understanding. And you see that. Look, for instance, in 2:3. Paul says, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge?" That's doing battle with what we find in the heresy that is infiltrating Colossae. Look at verse 23 of chapter 2. "These indeed have the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism." In other words, wisdom and knowledge and understanding are in Christ. These are the treasures of the gospel. And these other things, well, they have the appearance of being wise, but they're really not. Their source is the traditions of men. And then that raises the question, how do we attain to this wisdom and knowledge, at least according to those heretics in Colossae? Well, what they said was this. They said you have to pay homage to the elemental principles of the world. These elemental principles, well, now what are they? Well, we're not really told. But we have an idea. And the idea that we get is that there's some sort of angelic worship going on. For instance, look in verse 18. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels." And so, whatever these elemental principles were, there was some sort of angelic influence here. Worship of angels. And what was the practical outcome of this? Well, the practical outcome was, for instance, in 2:11, a withdrawal from the world. In 2:18, ascetic rigor. Forsaking things. 2:21, forbidding good things. Things that are lawful, you're now forbidden those things. 2:16, some of those things being food and drink and so on. Now, the one thing that I want to point out to you is that oftentimes the days here that are mentioned in verse 16, well, people say, well, here's Sabbath day is mentioned, and obviously this is an argument against keeping the Lord's Day. And the reason I'm telling you this now is because we're getting to that point, and what I want you to understand is that Paul is not talking about Judaism here. So he can't be talking about the Sabbath, which becomes the Lord's Day. He's talking about something else, something that was a conglomerate of a bunch of different goofy things. And he's talking about the way in which we withdraw from the world in order to attain this wisdom, knowledge, and understanding from the angels who apparently give it as we offer them worship. That's not Judaism. But I'll tell you what else that isn't. That's not Christianity either. Now this leaves open the question. For the Colossians, it leaves open the question. Well, if I can't get satisfaction there, if I can't attain fullness there, where can I get it? And that's the second point that I want us to think about. And Paul's answer to that question is, you get it in Christ. You get it in Christ. Christ is where you will find satisfaction. He's where you'll find fullness. In fact, it's interesting. If you look at the portion of Scripture that we're looking at, the portion that we're looking at runs from 6 through verse 15 of chapter 2. And those are 10 verses. And in those 10 verses, you find 9 different times where Paul talks about some form of union with Jesus Christ. In those 10 verses, he mentions union with Christ 9 times. Where do you get satisfaction? You get it in union with Jesus Christ. Now, it's at this point that Paul steps back and he says, look, I don't want to talk about you. This isn't about you. That's almost the way you kind of hear him. This isn't about you. This is about Christ. And so in verse 9, he moves us into thinking about Christ because it's in Christ that we find fullness. It's in him that we find satisfaction. And so what about him? Well, the first thing I want you to do is I just want you to hear verse 9 again, because this is a spectacular verse. This is an incredible verse. Just listen to it. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. I don't think that you can get a stronger affirmation of the deity of Christ. It's an incredible affirmation of who Christ is. And I just want to pick it apart for a couple of minutes, because Paul obviously wants us to understand that it's in Christ that we have satisfaction and fullness. So what's he saying here in verse 9? Well, he's saying at least 3 things. First of all, he says this. He says that the fullness that is in Christ dwells in him presently. In other words, whatever Christ is full of, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, and we know it's deity, but whatever he's full of, he is full of it now. And we know that he is indeed full of what? Of deity. That's the second thing I want you to notice. Paul defines the fullness. He says in verse 9, of deity. The whole fullness of what? Of deity dwells in him. Now, just think about that for a minute. This is one of those things that for us can pass over us fairly easily. I mean, this is a doctrine that we all embrace, that we love. Christ is God. But we ought to just think about this verse for a few minutes. Think about what it's saying. One of the things that we realize is that Paul is talking about the incarnation here. He's talking about the two natures in the person of Jesus Christ. We oftentimes talk about the hypostatic union, the personal union. But let me put a finer point on that. When we talk about the hypostatic union, we ought to talk about what's called the enhypostatic union, or union in person of Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we say that? Because the human nature is not a person. In other words, Jesus isn't a circus horse where you unzip the zipper and two whole people drop out of him. That would be the Nestorian heresy. You see, the person of the Son of God brought personhood to the human nature when he took it to himself. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, took upon himself human nature that we might have abundant life through what he did in the incarnation. The interesting thing is that we don't often think about it like this either, but the third thing is that the emphasis is on bodily. The manner in which he dwelt bodily. You know, near the end of Calvin's Institutes in Book 2, he has this little line, and I'll never forget the first time that I read it. He talks about how Christ's finite body ascended into heaven. And I thought, finite body? You mean Christ's finite body ascended into heaven? And I'll never forget when it came home to me that if Christ's finite body, if his fleshly body had a leak, such that the divine leaked into the human nature and divinitized the human so that it would just sort of whoosh, disappear into the heavens when he ascended. That would be a heresy. It would be a heresy called Monophysitism, Eutychianism. Christ has a body, even now. And that body ascended into the heavens. And in him is fullness. Now, let me just say this to you. I just feel like I need to say this really quickly. All of Christ's deity is not imprisoned in the body, because the deity of Christ is omnipresent. And so that's where the Reformation gets the phrase, the finite cannot contain the infinite. And yet the finite is connected now inseparably to the Son in his body. I mean, these are, look, I'm telling you these things, and yet these things I'm trying to describe for you what is an unfathomable. How about I use another word? A mystery that we just cannot grasp. Our world longs for satisfaction, fullness. And Paul says that that fullness resides in Jesus Christ, who came when we were yet sinners to do some wonderful things for us. Now that leads to the third point, and it's really a question, how are we filled? If this is the case, then how are we filled? And at this point, there's always somebody ready to tell you their secret, right? Those people in Colossae, we can tell you how it is that you can be filled. The false teachers, they said, we have some ascetic practices for you. Boy, do we have some rituals that you just won't want to pass up. We've got them. And boy, they'll give you fullness. But Paul says something totally different. In verse 10, he answers this question. How is it that we are filled? Look at what he says in verse 10. And you have been filled in him. This is a divine activity. And guess what? If you are in Christ, it's already complete. Now that's not to say that we're not becoming what we already are, because we certainly are. That's not to say that there's not an indicative imperative relationship. We are this, now become this. That's certainly there. You see it everywhere. Look at what we just studied last week. You received Christ, now walk in him. But he goes on and he says this, but I want to tell you something. He says that you have the wisdom and the knowledge and understanding of the mystery of the gospel now made known in Jesus Christ. In fact, it's like a treasure. And you're like the person that Jesus spoke of. You found it buried in a field, and then you went and sold all you had in order to buy the field so that you could have the treasure. And Paul says, that's the mystery of the gospel. That's what is fullness. And you will grow into that. You know, I want to tell you, all I have to do is suggest this, and I know you can think it, because I do myself anytime it's suggested to me. I'll never forget when I came to faith in Christ. And when I look at myself now in comparison to then, oh, how I've grown. Even if it's just a small amount, I've still grown. I've grown in my understanding. I've grown in my behavior. I've grown in Christ. I received him and I'm walking in him, and so are you. It's a divine activity. And it's a process. Yes, we're already as in Christ as we'll ever be. But we're experiencing what that means day by day by day as we walk in him. But there's something else in view in this text that I want you to notice. And I think it's exceptionally important for where we are as a nation. I think it was exceptionally important for the Colossians at the time. He says this, it's in verse 10. He says, you know, the one who fills you is the head of all rule and authority. Now, what would he be saying to them? He would be saying this. You know those angels you worship, the elemental spirits of the world? Guess who is over them? Yes, Christ. And you ought not to be worshiping that.
Okay.
But here's what it's saying to us. He is above all rule and authority. And that means he's above all rulers on this earth. He's above all rulers in the spiritual places.
I know.
He's above all authorities. He is above everything that is named, and he is dominant because he is the namer of everything that is named. And I want to tell you something. As we gather together tonight, and we're in the place we are in as a nation, I can't really think of a more comforting passage of Scripture telling us who Christ is and how he's fullness, and we are united to him, and as we stand in him, we stand in the one who is above every rule and authority. I want to tell you something. Our satisfaction is in Christ. Our fullness is in Christ. The Christian never has need to sing, I can't get no satisfaction. Because for the Christian, every year is a crowning year. Heavenly Father, we thank you, praise you. We delight in you. And as we bow before you this evening, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that we would come to a greater understanding day by day, moment by moment, of the satisfaction that is in him, the fullness that is in him. And we pray that we would, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.